It's exciting to today begin a new topic on discipleship. And over the coming few weeks, all the way up to Easter, pretty much, we're going to look at biblical examples of discipleship, both in being disciples and also discipling others. We're going to touch on figures both in the Old and New Testament and look at how we can disciple those around us while also being Jesus' disciples at the same time. And today we're going to look at the ultimate example of discipleship, which is Jesus's example, because we're a better place to start than that. And we're going to look at what we're going to call the 3P example of discipleship, which is his purpose, his process, and his presence. And we're going to see how that sets the foundation for all of our discipleship as well. But before we dive into any of that, would you join me in some prayer? Lord, we thank you, as Chuck has already mentioned, for the construction that's happening here, Lord. And we pray that as that finishes up and as that continues, Lord, would we use this space to continue to honor you, to continue to proclaim your love to all of those that step through the doors, Lord. Would this be a place where people can come to hear your word and draw closer to you through what you have to share? Lord, as we come into this new series, as we come into today's message on discipleship, would you show us your examples? Lord, would we be open to hearing how we can be your disciples, but how we can continue to disciple and encourage others as well? Lord, would we just hear you at work today? Lord, would nothing that is said now be of my own, but Lord, would it be from your word? And would we remember the things that you are pointing out to us? So we lift this time up to you now in your name. Amen. If you'd like to open up to Matthew chapter 28, it's probably a chapter that is very well known to most, especially as we come into Easter in a few weeks' time. We're going to be sitting in this chapter a few different times. At the start of Matthew 28, we see that Jesus is resurrected, and no spoilers for Easter, but we see that, and then it's followed up by how the chief priests really don't want people to know that Jesus is alive again, so they're bribing the guards to tell a false story that the disciples had come and stolen Jesus' body. But we're going to be focusing from verse 16 onwards today in the part that is titled The Great Commission. So if you'd like to read with me, I'm reading from the NIV from verses 16 through to 20. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" And that sums up Matthew. This is the last thing that Matthew's gospel teaches us, and it is one of the most common and well-known instructions that we hear from Jesus throughout Scripture. At the start, it says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." So what does the word disciple actually mean? Well, in the Greek here, it is mathetieu. I'm not Greek, so I'm going to butcher all of these following words that I'm going to say to mean. And this is a verb meaning to, obviously, make a disciple. It is the verb of to disciple. For example, helping someone who progressively learned the word of God to become a matured, growing disciple. Literally, a learner or a Christ follower. It means to train in the truths of Scripture and the lifestyle required. For example, helping a believer to be a disciple of Christ in belief and in practice. It is important to understand what the term discipleship means. This Greek word in particular is only used four times because it is a verb and it is the act of making a disciple. Whereas the word disciple as a description, it appears nearly 300 times throughout Scripture in the Greek. Interestingly enough, this word only appears once in the Old Testament, where in the English we've translated it as disciple, and I'm also not able to speak Hebrew properly, but it is limud, and my characters are a bit butchered up there, but it is limud, which is also translated as accustomed, disciple, learned, taught, or used. So you'll find that a few times throughout Isaiah and a couple of times in the Psalms as well, but only once in your English Bible does the word disciple appear in the Old Testament, and that is in Isaiah chapter 8. We're going to be spending most of our time through this series in the New Testament, so we're going to be seeing the Matheteu word a lot more than we are seeing limud, but it's incredibly important to know what words we're focusing on throughout this series. But back in Matthew 28, we're seeing Jesus here give the ultimate assignment, or the greatest commission, to his disciples and to all of his followers. This example of discipleship that not only was he speaking of, but had shown throughout his life, is the foundation that our discipleship should be built off of, and is the example that all other people that we're going to look at throughout this series have followed as well. As I said, we see Jesus here give an example of what we're going to call the three P's of discipleship, which is his purpose, his process, and his presence. And this is a great example of how we can disciple others as well, and we can act on the Great Commission. So firstly, his purpose for discipleship. His purpose is, as is written, to make disciples of all nations, to introduce people to Jesus and give everyone, everywhere, an opportunity to give their lives and put their trust in Jesus. Jesus will accomplish his purpose, and he wants to do so in and through us. It is not us that is changing people. We are simply to share his good news. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 7, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. And so this is a great reminder that it isn't on us. We can plant and water, but we can't make it grow. Only God can do that. And this isn't some wacky, far-out, wild dream that Jesus had that, oh, one day this will happen, in the sort of way that I wish that Farmers Union Iced Coffee Strong Edition would be available in New South Wales. That's my wacky, far-out, wild dream. This is literally the design of us as humans since the very beginning. We were created to live in relationship with God, created to be in a perfect relationship with him as we were in the garden, and we all know how that ended. The command here is to make disciples, not merely converts or supporters of a cause. The idea behind the word disciples is of scholars, learners, and students. Make disciples, as we see here, reminds us that disciples are made. Disciples are not spontaneously created at conversion. They are the product of a process involving other believers sharing God's word with one another. This making of disciples is the power of spreading Christ's love, relationship, and teachings with all of those that are around us. So what is the purpose of discipleship? It is to teach, to love, and to give people the opportunity to follow Christ, making sure that we don't try to do it out of our own strength, but relying on that of the Father. Secondly, in these verses in Matthew 28, we see his process behind discipleship. Over the coming weeks, we're going to look at different examples throughout the Testaments of how people discipled others. So while practically there are different ways to disciple people, we do see Jesus give us guides on what our goals should be. To make disciples, as we've spoken about, is our ultimate process. But to do that, we need to share God's love with them. We need to evangelize and share the gospel with those that we want to share in discipleship with. Jesus isn't saying that right now each of us should get out of our seats and go and stand on a street corner and start preaching to everyone that walks past us. He's simply stating that a disciple who is a follower or a student of him must have heard the gospel. I want you to imagine an AFL coach, and if you know anything about me, you know I know nothing about sport. So this is where my brain went when I was trying to visualize this. A coach can't walk up to a bunch of kids on day one of footy training season. He's got a bunch of eager 10-year-olds who have never played AFL before, and they're like, we want to learn, we want to learn. He can't say, you're my team, let's go and win, and then take them to play against the Sydney Swans 5 minutes later, because they're going to be absolutely battered. They don't know their team name, they don't have Guernseys, they don't even know how to play the game, they've never seen a football before. It's the same as we are discipling others. We can't expect people to be Jesus followers if they don't know who Jesus is, what he's done for everyone, us and them, and what he wants to do in and through us. So whether you're sharing in discipleship with people over a coffee, through Bible studies, supporting them in hard times, we can share the gospel with them and allow God to grow that seed. Sharing the gospel is something that we teach on a lot at Cape and Ray, and this could have been an entire message series as well on sharing the gospel. But the important thing is sharing our testimonies is such a great way to do that as well. Because he says that we are to make disciples of all nations, so we aren't to leave anyone out. Again, we don't all necessarily need to go and jump on a plane to Namibia right now and start preaching to everyone that we come into contact with, but it shows us that we can present the gospel and have discipleship with anybody. Speaking of Cape and Ray, over there, we love the idea of group discipleship and also one-to-one discipleship. Obviously, the students that come spend most of their week together in a group of 51 young adults and 10 staff. However, once a week, one student and one staff member or a member of the community meet up for some one-to-one time. And this is super important because they're hearing all these things in class. They're spending hours in lectures, diving into the word, being taught things that they've never heard before. And so they obviously have a lot of questions and need to chat about things. They have things going on in their lives that they can't just bring up in the middle of a lecture. And this is really important time for them to feel known and loved and seen. And we see this play out in Jesus' life as well. Obviously, he had his disciples, he had his followers, he had the people that would just trail along behind him as he was going from town to town. He spoke in large gatherings, but we also see so many examples of one-to-one discipleship throughout his teaching. One example that came to my mind was of Mary and Martha. When Jesus reminded Martha of the importance of his ministry, the importance of listening and learning from him, rather than just being focused on the preparations like Martha was. And we have the same here in our church setting. This isn't isolated to large Bible schools or large conferences. Of course, we meet here on Sundays together. We have fellowship as a large community on a Sunday, but it is my hope and my prayer that we each here have one person or another couple that we can talk to, that we can share in our highs and in our lows. And my bigger prayer is that we are able to also have somebody who is learning from what we are learning as well. As we go out into our workplace, as we head back into our homes, that we can share the things that God has been teaching us. Finally, on the idea of process, we see this description of baptism. Being baptized doesn't make you a Christian. Being baptized does not save you, but it is a symbol of our salvation. Just like a wedding ring doesn't make me married, but it is a symbol of unity and marriage. So when people see it, they know that I am married. Taking off your wedding ring, and this thing is never coming off, trust me, it's very, very difficult. And to take it off for the other wedding took way too long. This thing's not moving. If I were to take it off, it wouldn't mean that I'm not married anymore. The ring symbolizes to the world that I am. And baptizing publicly marks us for Christ and identifies us with him. Jesus here is symbolizing and showing the importance of a change and a visualization when people follow him. John 13:35 says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This shows that the transformation inside will naturally come out on the outside. And baptism here, as is so often said when there's baptism services, baptism is an outward declaration of an inward transformation. So don't hear me wrong, baptism is not the thing that saves us. However, it is a beautiful expression of our relationships with Christ. And the final P that we get is his presence during discipleship. Verse 20 says, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." As we carry out Jesus' purpose and his process, we have God's presence to help us along the way to make disciples, to give us his power and strength to make disciples who make disciples until everybody everywhere hears the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is the importance as we have discipleship with one another as well, because his presence means protection, because we are never out of his sight or supervision. His presence means power, because as we fulfill his great command, we will work under his name. And his presence means peace, because it already reminds us that the church belongs to Jesus. It is his church and his work. How then can we worry? So we're just really getting into the P's for this. I got this from a guy named David Guzik, has some wonderful commentaries, and he also had three P's, so we're just going inwards with the P's here. As we have discipleship with others, as we've spoken about already, it is Christ working through us, not ourselves. And this shows the importance of being present with others. If you're taking people out for coffee, this isn't as applicable for you as it is for a bunch of young adults. It's not about just sitting on our phones the whole time and scrolling Instagram while they're trying to talk to us about their deeper struggles. It's not just debating the current political climate, because that's what's happening at the moment when a family member has passed away. It's about listening to their needs, responding through Christ's leading, and being actively present in their situations. D.A. Carson says the following: "The promise of his presence is complete. The English adverb always renders an expression found in the New Testament only here, strictly the whole of every day. Not just the horizon is in view, but each day as we live it." So we've seen Jesus' three P's for discipleship, but James, I hear you thinking, how do we be disciples ourselves? And that is a fantastic question. And something that we really wanted to touch on today before we continue to look at how to disciple others in future weeks. So what does it mean to be a follower, a disciple, a student of Jesus? Well, firstly, we must, of course, spend time in his word. Think about the illustration earlier of an AFL team. If the team isn't actively preparing and practicing and studying and trying and playing the game, how are they ever going to become good enough players to take on the Sydney Swans? Are the Sydney Swans a good team? I'm from Adelaide. We have the Adelaide Crows, but they suck at the moment. If the Sydney Swans aren't good, then think of whoever is the best, and these kids will take them on one day. As disciples, we also need to make some sacrifices, sacrificing the things of this world and choosing to follow Christ instead. As it says in Matthew chapter 16, 24 to 25, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it.'" Being a disciple of Jesus means devoting our lives to him. And Paul backs this up in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 8. He says, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Paul isn't just saying to bring Jesus into the equation. Paul is actively counting anything of this world that he has gained as rubbish, as absolute garbage, as something to throw in the bin and let the people at the dump deal with. He wants Christ to be at the center of everything that he does, and that should be our desire as well. Being a disciple means putting Christ first, just as it meant as we disciple others. When Christ is first, it allows him to guide us. And this is one of those things that's way easier for me to get up and talk about than it is to actually do sometimes. When family deaths come, when changes in life circumstances happen, when questions arise that you just don't have the answer to, we like to go our own way and find our own solutions. But it's in those times that we need to pray to the Lord to allow him to use them in his way, to guide us through the challenges. And as it says in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It is in these times that discipleship with others is also important. People to pray with you and for you, people to open the word with, and people who can just sit and listen and be present with you. Being a disciple of Christ doesn't mean that everything in life is going to go well. Being a disciple of Christ doesn't mean you need to go and hop on a plane to Southeast Asia, distribute Bibles, and create converts. Being a disciple of Christ simply means fully relying on Him, learning from His word and His example, and showing others His love. It means building our foundation for everything on Him. This series is titled Discipleship Blueprints, and as we're going through the different weeks, we're essentially going to be building a house together, and this is the foundation. Setting Christ as the foundation and making sure that we are being His disciples is the first step in actually discipling others. We're going to build a giant blueprint together, and at the foundation is what we're talking about today, Christ. And before we have our family service, we're going to be looking at what we're calling the roof, essentially being able to withstand the storms that are inevitably going to come. Because if you build a house without a roof and you just have a ceiling, the first time it rains, your ceiling's not going to be looking very good afterwards. So it's important to have all the different parts of the house. But the most important part is the foundation. And discipleship, like the foundation of a house, is not optional. At the beginning of the passage we read, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go." This isn't a, oh, if you've got the chance on your busy week, could you go and do this in the back? This isn't the thing that we do just because we've got a spare few thousand dollars and a bit of extra time at the start of a house building. If you don't have a foundation that is strong, if you don't have a foundation at all, your house is not going to last. Discipleship, like the foundation of a house, is not optional. Because Jesus has this authority, we therefore are commanded to go. It is His authority that sends us, His authority that guides us, and His authority that gives us the power to do that. His work and His message would continue to the world through His disciples, and Jesus said go to some pretty imperfect disciples. As Charles Spurgeon says, wow, that's really messed up on that. As Charles Spurgeon says, who is it to go out of that first band of disciples? It is Peter, the rash and the headstrong. It is John, who sometimes wishes to call fire from heaven to destroy men. It is Philip, with whom the Savior has been so long, and yet he has not known Him. It is Thomas, who must put his finger into the print of the nails, or he will not believe them. Yet the Master says to them, go ye, all power is given unto me, therefore go. You are as good for my purpose as anyone else would be. There is no power in you, I know, but then all power is in me, therefore go. Discipleship, both in Jesus and of others, is not just something that we can choose to turn on and off. It is a command from Christ to not only abide in Him, but to share His love with those around. In the following weeks, we are going to be looking at different ways to not only disciple others, but how we can rest and abide in Christ through every situation. To learn from His word and His ways, and to become His disciples more and more. We are going to learn different ways that we can encourage others, but also how we can continue to rely on His strength through everything. Because we ultimately need to make sure that we are being His disciples before we disciple those around us. So next week, David will be taking us through the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. We're going to, after that, look at Paul's ministry to see how he interacted with the people who he was in contact with, who had different views, but also how some were so fully reliant on Christ already that he was amazed. We're going to talk about suffering and how that plays into our lives as disciples, and we'll touch on Old Testament stories of responsibility and continuing to share the good news even after we're all gone. But the foundation of this always is and always should be Christ, because ultimately we are His disciples. And I encourage you and I challenge you to dive into his word, and when you can, share it with others as well. In closing, I want to mention a couple of different things. Firstly, we spoke about baptism earlier, and if that is something that you have considered but not yet participated in, or is something that you have questions or interest in, please come and have a chat with any of the elders or the leaders, and we can talk more about that as well. Secondly, as we go through this series, we are going to talk a lot about discipleship with one another and with other people outside of this church. So I've got these little papers that, I don't know, Mari or Izzy, if you guys will be able to grab one and a pen and then pass it around. We're just going to pass it around, and if you are here, I'd love you to fill it out if possible. This paper has two simple questions on it. Firstly, how do you feel discipled at the moment in this church body? How do you feel cared for or seen by the community here? But secondly, how would you like to see more discipleship happening in this church? These papers are anonymous unless you choose to put your name on it, in which case I can follow it up. But we'd love to hear this, and this will be something that I can present to the elders and the leadership team as well, for opportunities for us to disciple you more as congregation members, opportunities for us to disciple those in the community more. And as we go through this series, we're going to revisit some of these things as well. We want to know how we can be putting into practice some of the examples that we're going to be hearing about in the coming weeks. And this will be something that at the next leadership meeting, we can chat about some more as well. Our encouragement and our challenge today is to build our lives on Christ's foundation. Whether you have been a Christian your entire life and that foundation was built 60 years ago, or whether this is your first time hearing about Christ's love and his life in you, would we build these strong foundations to encourage ourselves, to draw closer to Christ, and to encourage others as well?